As you take a seat this morning, Long Beach Alliance, open up your Bibles. You're going to want to open them up to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. We will be in chapter 12 to start out. And then we're going to be jumping over to 1 Corinthians to the right of Romans. You're going to want to have your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But we are going to start in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. This morning we're talking about being stewards of relational grace. It is always hard for me to find a title that matches with the scope and the wonder and just the expansive themes that are in this part of 1 Corinthians. It's just such a rich and rewarding section of Scripture to be studying, and it just makes me kind of bursting with excitement. In fact, I was going to preach many more verses this morning, but given that it's a communion Sunday and given that you don't want to be here till 3, I cut it back to only 3 verses or 4 verses, and I'm pretty delighted to be able to share about how God has given us grace. We just sang about it a second ago, and I just wonder, do we really revel in that pool of grace? Do we really swim around? Do we really take it in? Do we really allow it to swallow us up and to live our lives in the midst of being a grace-filled community with grace-filled people? Grace, the undeserved gift that someone gives to you. You can give grace to other people, and God has given us grace in Jesus Christ and continues to give us grace every day of our lives as we work out our salvation. This is spoken of eloquently by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. In honor of God's word, would you please stand this morning? As you do, breathe out the things that would distract you, and I would invite you to breathe in the word of God. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually, we're members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheer. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly, with Philadelphia affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in your zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or prideful, but associate with the lowly or the lesser. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." This is God's word for you. Receive it from his mouth to your ears. You may be seated. I love that section of Romans chapter 12. It talks about our place in the family of God, our place even in the local church, the way that God has gifted us, the way that He has poured Himself into us. And I think it has much to do with what He is saying to the Corinthians in chapter 7. Now, you remember last week, and I'll just give a little, a quick, because I have heard from some people that last week's content about husbands and wives was a little, like, wow, I was barely awake. And then we were talking about that stuff. And some of you have children, and explaining to them some of these things was a little, couple, 3, 4, 10 years before you were planning on it. And so I just want to give a little warning here. Sometimes the Bible, I should say, talks about things that are intimate and personal and that kind of stuff. And we, in preaching the entire counsel of God, we really want to preach those things. We really want to champion those things that God has created for His good, that the world has taken and kind of tweaked and bent. And so I just want to give you a little warning this morning that I might mention something that has to do with like men and women being attracted to each other and getting married and that kind of thing. And so if you've got kids, get ready to plug their ears or whatever. In verse 6 of Romans chapter 7, it'll be up on the screen, verses 6 and 7. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this: I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Let's pause there. The question on the sheet of paper that you have says, which direction does I say this point? And so this is going to give you a window into what my life is like right now. If I were to translate this verse exactly, like word for word, from the original language, it would look like this. It says this. And then there is a word that we call it an adversative. In other words, it's saying now, like we're switching gears now, or maybe but this. So it's called an adversative because it causes you to separate from something else. This now, or but, I say, according to concession, not according to authority or command. If I were to just translate the verse directly, this is what it would say. Now, go back one slide. Now, there's your adversative, right? As a concession, not a command, I say this. Well, I say this in... Go to the next slide. Look where I say this is. It's at the very beginning of the verse. Ho, ho, ho! And all of you are like, and what? Why is that important? Take a look at the way that... I'm going to have you skip forward two slides. Yeah, here we go. So these are the different ways that these verses are translated. In the ESV, which is the version that I generally use as I'm preaching, it says, now is a concession, not a command, I say this. In other words, the ESV, when translating, sees the I say this having to do with what's coming. It's pointing us forward. It's not pointing us backwards. It's pointing us forward. But look at what the CSB and the NIV, and a lot of you use the NIV, a lot of you have begun to use the Christian Standard Bible. Excellent, wonderful versions of the Bible. Look where it puts everything. It says, I say this as a concession, not as a command. In other words, it's saying what I just said, I'm saying that as a concession and not command. So it's pointing backwards. And then the NASB, which is a bit more, it's a stiff version of the Bible. But this I say by way of concession, not of command. So it takes out all the helper words and puts in that awkward phrase, but this I say. And so it's trying to get that adversative right up there so you know that it's there. The but, the now, and this I say by way or according to a concession, not of command. Why is this important? Next slide. In the NASB, it says, referring back to verse 5, stop depriving one another. Remember, married couples, there's no such thing as post-marital abstinence. That's not a thing. You may feel like, oh, this is a thing. I'm going to be more holy. In order to be more holy, I'm not going to have relationship in an intimate manner with my spouse. That'll be the most holy thing because, of course, sex is dirty. And so, right, that's as the thought line goes. And so Paul's saying, no. Holy living is that you do not own your own body. Your body belongs to the other. And so you are actually not asking the question, what can I get, but what can I give? I serve you. In fact, holiness is serving you by giving you this right to me in a marriage. That should feel panicky for some of you. Perfect. Exactly. That's exactly how it should feel. It should feel as though you have placed your trust into another person. So it says, stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this, I say, by way of concession, not of command. You see how that flows? You see how the logic of that this belongs to the previous? So that's how a lot of the versions of the Bible that you're using right now, the NIV, the CSB, and the NASB, that's kind of how it positions it. In fact, if you look at the CSB or the NIV, it says that same verse, no, don't deprive yourselves. And then it just says, I say this as a concession, not as a command. So it completely removes the adversative. Like it takes away that now or but. It just kind of goes, okay, that's not there. We're just going to give a really ambiguous statement. I say this, maybe it's what I just said, maybe it's what I'm about to say, you don't really know. And then it just kind of says the statement. Well, this is important for us, isn't it? Because how often does Paul say, you know, this isn't really a command, it's just something that you should pay attention to. Let's just say that Paul never talks like that in the New Testament except for here. This is it. This is the only place that you're going to get one of those, this is good for you. This is a suggestion. I wish, you know, he has that language of like, you know, I just wish that, you know, things were like this. Paul never wishes anything. Paul says, do this, don't do that, and cut that stuff out. You know, don't even think that way. He raises our eyes constantly. And so this kind of language is very unusual. And because it's unusual, it causes us to look at the construction of what's going on in this verse and go, is he saying that it's a concession to pray together? Or is he saying that it's a concession to be single, which is where he's headed with this? To be, and probably a better way is to say to be celibate, which I'm going to explain in just a second. I know we all probably have a concept of that, but in the CSB, it just completely wipes away any idea of which way you're going. But I do want you to note that in the ESV, which I think is properly translated, by the way, I think this is the right way to read it, for a lot of technical reasons that I am not going to drag you through. I know you would love to hear all of them. You'd love to hear all of the arguments and all the trees that have been cut down to produce the paper that has produced all of the commentary on this material. But suffice it to say that Paul, in his writing, whenever he is saying now about this, he is universally, in what he writes, pointing forward. He's always looking to what comes next. And so the reason that the ESV places it at the end of the sentence, despite the fact that it's at the beginning of the sentence in the original language, is because he is saying now that we've got that settled. Because by the way, that's not a concession, what he just said. Like when you read back over that, those are all imperative kind of commands that he has given. He said, this is the question that you've asked me. Is it cool for married people to be abstinent? It's literally, the word that is used, it's literally to be continent. To be able to have continence, right? Babies don't have continence, right? They're incontinent, so we have them wear what? Diapers! Because they don't have continence over their bodily functions. So, the Corinthians, seeing the body as just this husk that isn't going to last into eternity, they're saying, do I have continence over my sexuality? Can I can I just say, I'm shutting that baby down. And we're just, even though we're married, we are abstinent. We're continent from one another. And Paul says, no, 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 no. That isn't good. That's not what it's intended for. That's not who you're supposed to be. And so he rearranges their thinking on that and says, you don't belong to yourself. In the same way that Christ has won you away from a world of slavery to sin and has won you into the presence of God, you don't belong to yourself. You've been bought with a price. So also in marriage, you do not belong to yourself. You should be asking, what do I owe you? Not what do you owe me? There's no concession in saying you can fast from that by agreement for a while for prayer. Yes, it's simply an option, not an option that you, I know you guys are out there like, would you quit talking about that? You don't have to take advantage of that option, but I'm saying that is not any kind of a concession. The concession is about to come. The concession is something that Paul wishes for people, but it may or may not be present in your life. If you're married, you have made your choice and you are locked in on that choice, and you do not belong to yourself. You belong to another. But what about single people? What do they do? What are they going to do? What do they have going on in this passage? So he says, now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. What? You would not believe all the theories there are on what he's talking about. And it's fascinating to me. Sometimes I think scholars only read one verse at a time and then write everything. And then they read the next verse and they're like, oh yeah, it says that there. I wish that everybody were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. We'll come back to that in a second. To the unmarried and the widows, I say it's good for them to remain single as I am. Like he states it in the next verse. He's talking about being single, and not just single. He's talking about being celibate. And here it is. It's a gift to be single and to remain unmarried, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. That sounds a little negative, doesn't it? Like, yeah, I just can't control myself. I'm incontinent sexually, so I just can't do it. And then he kind of clarifies, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Whew, there's plenty here to talk about, isn't there? You know how many 17-year-olds have come to me and say, we're burning, man. I think we should get married. Time out. That is not what that means, right? Like, that is, I just got news for you that you're just burning the candle out. That's all you're doing. That's not a reason. That's not what it means. That's not what it says. So let's back up just a little bit. First off, what do we do with this? This is a concession, not a command. Well, I think that we can receive it as it's intended. This isn't for everyone. This is a concession to a command is just universally this is what you need to do. This is now going to be something that he's saying, this could work itself out in a lot of different ways. But I do want to remind you of 2 Peter chapter 1. One of the most wonderful, I absolutely adore the intro to 1 Peter and verses 20 and 21, I just find them to be marvelous. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That should give you such tremendous confidence. And you could measure that. You can test that. You can look in the Scriptures and say, let's see where the Holy Spirit shows up, and let's see where men show up. And you will find that these verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, these are verses that you can trust. These verses that are written here about the way that God has composed the Scriptures through men that were buoyed, carried along, they were writing according to the Holy Spirit, that is just a fantastic claim. But it is borne out throughout the Scriptures. That you've got 40, 50 different, 40-ish different authors that are in the Scriptures across 30, almost 40 books of the Old Testament, 20 plus books in the New Testament, all put together, not conflicting with one another over anything of substance when it comes to how you can have a relationship with God. Right? That's the purpose of the book. The purpose of the book is not math, not science, not even history. What's the purpose of the book? How you can have a relationship with God. It is God's self-revelation of Himself to you on how you can have a relationship with Him. And without it, you would not know that He exists. You'd be worshiping trees and whales and all the other things that are amazing in creation. Because you'd know just enough to know something's out there and not enough to know who He is. God has revealed Himself in the pages of Scripture as He carried them along by the Spirit of God to write down who He is for you. So even when it says, this is a concession, we should pay close attention. We should treat it as the living Word of God. So if He says, This could go multiple ways. It's not a universal rule. We should treat it that way. What is that universal rule? I wish that everyone were as I am. But each has a gift from God. A gift. A spiritual gift that comes from God. Every person who is a believer has a spiritual gift. Not a human talent. But a spiritual gift, a way that God uses your talents and your gifts and who you are for spiritual impact. A spiritual gift. This is detailed eloquently in 1 Peter chapter 4. As each has received a gift, a spiritual gift, use it to what? Serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace. This is consistent with what Paul has just said. Marriage is a gift that you've been given, and you are to use it as a steward. God's given it to you, and you're to use it to do what? Serve the other. God gives you spiritual gifts in the church, and you're to use them to do what? Hoard it for yourself. No, you're to use it to serve other people as a steward, as though you were a servant in a household and something that the owner of the household gives you something, his car, his stuff, and you're to use it to honor the owner. You don't own it. You're a steward of it. God has given you grace, abundant, outrageous, undeserved love. And mercy in Jesus Christ that you did not deserve, but you have received when you responded to Jesus Christ. And because He has given this to you, He has also gifted you. And He has gifted you so that you would give it away. We are never called to take the treasures that God gives to us and keep them to ourselves. They are always to be given away. Because everybody has received a gift of one sort or another, of one kind or another. What was Paul's gift? It was not just celibacy. You could just go, well, maybe he was ugly. That is the church tradition. We don't have any descriptions of the disciples that exist, but the apostle Paul in the early church tradition was a short kind of ugly guy. And maybe he just wasn't attractive enough to have a wife. Maybe that just wasn't his deal. That's not what that means. I know some of you out there that are single don't want to be single. And you're like, please, Lord, not the gift of celibacy. And that kind of thing. And I totally understand that. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, I am free of all of that sexual desire, of all of that burning, of all of that like feeling so out of control from the burning that goes on to want to be with another person, another spouse. This is a unique gift that exists that God has given to him. He goes, I wish everybody was like that. I wish everybody was free of all of that desire. Because if you have that, then God hasn't given you the gift of celibacy. Do I think every Christian should explore this? Yes. Do I think that being single is better than being married? No, I don't. I don't really. I see the logic behind what Paul has to say about the subject that's coming up. But it says that in the book of what? What is that? Oh yeah, the very beginning it says it's not good for a man to be alone. Right? The general pattern of people is that they fall into this category of the burning burners. They fall into the category of the not sexually desirous. They are not amongst the continent. There is a group of people, though, that are gifted by God. And accordingly, in the New Testament, Paul is saying, man, I wish there were more of us. That we call celibate, but what it really means is free from the burden of that desire. Each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another. Paul is speaking on how to use this gift to serve the church, to serve God, because we are good stewards of God's varied grace, His variegated. In other words, the way that grace looks in your life is going to be different than the way it looks in my life because I have a different gift set than you do. But God says we all have to work together. He's going to really detail that later in 1 Corinthians. So I'm not going to get into it right now, but he says this all works together like the body. We read a bit of that in Romans. We'll read a lot more about it in 1 Corinthians a little bit later. Remember what it says? In one body, we have many members. The members do not all have the same function. So though we are many, we're one in Christ. We are the body of Christ here. But individually, we are members one of another. In other words, not everybody's a hand, not everybody's a foot. I'm probably an armpit, whatever, you know, like you fill in the blank. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And let us use them as stewards of God's grace, and let us use them to serve one another. Jesus had all the spiritual gifts. The apostles of the New Testament had all the spiritual gifts. They had every single one. They walked into a town, they were like a walking little church. All the spiritual gifts present in one person. They didn't need anybody to do the church. They just needed themselves to do the church. And as the Holy Spirit began to indwell the lives of other believers, the Holy Spirit varied that grace and spread it out amongst the church for the creation of what? Unity in the church. So even the gift of celibacy, which sounds like it's an isolating gift, is meant for the unity of the church. It's meant to serve one another. It's meant to be a part of the blessing that God has given to the church. And so Paul goes on to say, I wish everybody were as I am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one sort and one of another. And then he goes on, to the unmarried and the widows, I would say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, that is not a negative phrase. It is in our culture. To not be able to exercise self-control is to say that you are what? Out of control, and being out of control is not good. He clarifies it in the next verse. They should marry, for it is better, or he clarifies it in the next sentence, I'm sorry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. This verse, which I remember meditating on for many, many hours when I was a teenager, is better to marry than to burn with passion is simply the reality that God has not created most of us to be alone. And He gives us desire of the intimate sort. I'll be as discreet as I possibly can here. He has given that to you as a blessing so that you can use it as a steward of grace for the individual that you are married to and for the blessing of the larger church community. I don't know if you thought of your marriage that way. I don't know if you thought of your singlehood that way. I don't know like where you're at on the spectrum of those things. If you're single, if you're married, if you're widowed, if you're in the middle of all that, and that kind of thing. I'm not totally sure where every single person is at, but I do know this. God has given you the context that you are in for your blessing and for the blessing of His church as a whole. How are you using what has been given to you in your relationships as a steward of God's grace? Let's pray. God, I pray that as we move into this time of remembering Your grace in communion, that God, You would not let it escape us, that the relationship that we have with You that is so rooted in undeserved grace, that God, we would be men and women that use our lives in a similar fashion to serve one another, to be Jesus with skin on, to live a life that is meant to bless others. God, drag us kicking and screaming out of a selfishness of life that wants to be served and not serve others. Remind us constantly, I beg You, Lord, of Your grace, of Your mercy, of the gentleness that Diana prayed of this morning. God, of the wonder of being able to raise praise to the God who has chosen us to be receptors, containers of the grace of God. God, when did it happen that we turned these things around and decided they were about me instead of You? Forgive me, God, and forgive us, Lord. And I pray that we would be reminded again of the body and the blood, of the sacrifice on the cross, of the way that You've loved us, and God, how that works itself out. Not just in marriage, but God, also as being single, for those of us that are young and those of us that are old, God, no matter what stage we find ourselves in, I pray that we would be intimately connected to the grace that You have given us in this moment to serve this church and, God, to serve this world in Your name. We pray. Amen.